Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll be studying verse 5, a little portion from verse 5 this morning. As I was contemplating a personal illustration for the morning about the fact that love does not seek its own, I had a talk with the family on Friday morning, and I was talking to the family a little bit about how sneaky selfishness is. We often don't know when we're being selfish. And I said to the family that morning that we can be selfish about, just about anything. Oh, come on, Dad. Really? What about this trash can? Can you really be selfish about a trash can? Well, yes. I don't want to take out the trash today, right? I really don't want to do that. Or, Dad, can you be selfish about this or selfish about that? Well, yes, you can. Here's an example of that and this and that and the other. And really, we can be selfish about just about anything. Selfishness can be a part of everything that we do. Even from the very beginning of our lives, we're selfish. And there is good reason for that, being self-centered when you're a little guy, couple of months old. You need to know when the infant is hungry, don't you? And the parents need to care about that. Every time I feed that child, she stops crying, he stops crying. Isn't that amazing? But unfortunately, without proper guidance, the child learns very quickly that if they grumble and complain for this or that, they get their own way. That has to be broken ASAP. Paxton, our youngest child, has been our most demanding child. Like any child, I suppose, of course, he wants his own way. He wanted to nurse when he was nursing. He wanted to nurse when he wanted to nurse. And even the other day, he was eating with a bowl. He had a bowl, and he had to have a spoon with that bowl, even though he was eating spaghetti. A fork would have been much better. He doesn't want Dad to take the wrapper off of the cupcake. He wanted to just eat the top off of the cupcake, throwing a fuss. Well, when do I get triggered like this, to use a modern term, right? When do I get upset? Do I get more upset when a brother or sister is in sin? Or when I can't do what I want to do tonight, right? So we're talking this morning from verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love does not seek its own. So, of course, the problem with selfishness is that it is totally contrary to love. Love is not selfish. It is so sneaky, I can barely detect it in my heart. It's like a toad in the mud. That is its home. Try to tell them it's a bad thing and that it's not a big deal. It's a dirty thing. Good luck with that, right? But this is our task this morning, to help us understand that love does not seek its own interests, but love sacrificially serves others. Now, I suppose that in one way we are to seek our own interests. There is a sense in which we are supposed to, of course. Part of the great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how can we love others if we don't love ourselves? And the answer to that, of course, is that the great commandment assumes that we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you do your own self. You already love yourself.
There are very few individuals who need to be told to actually love themselves. You care for your body. You try to make yourself happy when you're sad in one way, shape, or form. But we're not to love ourselves only, of course. Instead, we must take serious steps to love others and to not put ourselves first. As Philippians 2:4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Love does not seek its own interests, but love sacrificially serves other people. It is interesting here, as it says, that love does not seek its own. We know this refers to selfishness, seeking your own. The Holy Spirit put it here in terms of what you seek after. You seek every day of your life, you're seeking. You can all too easily seek your own ways, your own desires, your own pursuits. You seek. Love does not seek its own. What are you seeking every day? What are you seeking today? Jesus said in John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He says, I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He seeks the Father's will. Would that we were like Jesus. We get up every morning. Today, my Father, I don't want to seek my own will. I want to seek your will. Love does not seek its own. And so we ask from the passage, love does not seek its own what? Love doesn't seek its own. It seems like there should be something there. And the answer is somewhat open-ended. Love doesn't seek its own fill in the blank. Love doesn't seek its own interests. Love doesn't seek its own ambitions. Love doesn't seek its own desires or happiness, honor, praise, or prosperity. So interest really is kind of a general term that we can understand it. It is that it doesn't seek anything of its own. And we're in the letter to the Corinthians here. And the Corinthians are, of course, having trouble with this one. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have put it in here. Paul has to tell them, for example, back in chapter 10, verse 24, he tells them, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Back in chapter 10, Paul just got done discussing with the believers there that they were taking advantage of other people. For example, their own self, right? They're taking advantage of their own liberty and offending other people's conscience when it came to the matter of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Do you eat this meat sacrificed to idols? Some people's conscience said it didn't matter. The idol is nothing. Other people's conscience said it's sacrificed to an idol. I can't eat that. And so we have this difference of opinion, this difference in conscience. And the people who said that they could eat the meat sacrificed to the idol were saying to themselves, I'm going to eat this, and I don't care about what he thinks. I'm going to eat it anyway. Well, what that did, of course, was that offended that other brother's conscience. And he was emboldened to go against his conscience and to eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol and thereby sinned against the Lord because he offended his conscience in this matter. And so we had these believers taking advantage of each other. But those who are in this situation need to recognize there was a greater issue at play here, and that was love. Love was the greater issue, not whether you could eat it or not. The greater principle that was at work in a situation like that is the principle of love. Are you going to seek your own or love your brother? Am I going to look out only for my own interests, or am I also going to care for my brother also? So love is often the greater issue in the big issues that we tend to deal with. But you understand how it would have been extremely difficult for them to see it that way. They could be thinking, well, I have liberty to eat this meat, an idol is nothing. What's the big deal? It tastes good. I can do this. Yeah, okay, very true. But there is something greater at stake. Can you see that your brother is harmed by this? Is it really worth it? Of course it's not. And similarly, this comes to play in our time. There is a brother who is sinking and specifically needs your help, your assistance. And you think to yourself, well, I don't have time. Or this other thing, or this thing. Loving your brother in Christ, loving your sister in Christ, is likely much more important than that thing. You got to think Bible thoughts, right? Today, what is the greatest thing that I could be doing today? Loving God and loving other people. That trumps everything that I might have as my pursuits. We can all too easily seek out our own interests to the neglect of others' interests. All too often, our view of the world, of the word love, is that it's something that I use, something that I can use for my own pleasure. This Cupid comes to mind. In Greek mythology, Cupid is pictured as having that bow and arrow. And the one who's, you know, struck with that arrow is now smitten in her heart or his heart, and now longingly desires to be with that love interest, right? Well, that kind of love, that's a consuming love. That's a love that wants to consume. That's the kind of love that uses somebody else for my own benefit, for my own pleasure. And we can be that way so often with people, with our time, with our things. We've been struck with Cupid, as it were, when we're acting selfishly for our own pleasures to the neglect of others. And Cupid can strike at any time. Strikes when, for example, in this lady's life, when she was traveling. There's this flight, and this person on the flight has a severe asthma attack, and the plane is diverted. And after making this unexpected landing, here comes this irate passenger, all angry, makes a beeline toward the flight attendants who are treating the sick passenger, and she demands that this flight take back off. "This is ruining my vacation," she yells. She refuses to return to her seat. She's expelled from the flight. The best part of all was all the cheering as she's escorted off of the plane. She's still cursing, resisting, despite being handcuffed, spitting in one of the faces of the officers. This is selfishness. Here, this person has an emergency, and you're just thinking about yourself. How did that happen with her? How did she get that way? Of course, she has a sin nature in her heart, right? She is a sinner, like we all are. And she has something in her sin nature that causes her to respond to any selfish influence that is out in her life, her upbringing, her culture, and she has in her life grown to be more and more selfish. There was a study done by the Association for Psychological Science that determined that we are more focused on ourselves today than we were 200 years ago. And what this study did was that it analyzed words that were used in books that people were reading. And of course, people read books that they're interested in and that reflect their own values. For example, the concept of give, not just the word, but the concept of give was much, much higher, used much more in the 1800s than the concept of get. So we have this chart. The chart shows how we have, and back in the 1800s, back here, how give is so, so much more prevalent than getting. But over the course of time, giving becomes much lower than the getting. The getting then becomes much higher. And then, in fact, since the 1940s, the concept of getting is the dominant view over and above giving. Our culture and the books that we so often choose to read are teaching us to seek our own. Did you know that? And that, of course, doesn't include television, radio, the internet, these kinds of things. Advertising, for example, by its very nature, is focused on you and trying to get you to buy it. If folks from the marketing firm Yankelevich Incorporated are right, the average modern person per day is exposed to how many advertisements, do you think? 5,000 advertisements per day on average. That's astronomical. You want this. You should get this. Purchase this. You deserve this. Get, get, get. That's constantly what you're hearing out in society. The world is constantly telling you to seek your own. Seek your own in one way, shape, or form. And I have just 45 minutes this week out of the average of the 35,000 ads that you'll be seeing on average to combat that attitude of get, get, get with the no, give, give, give. Love does not seek its own interests, but love sacrificially serves others. And selfishness is even carried over into church philosophy. And in many churches today, the gospel, the good news, is presented as what God does for me. Trust God, He will make you rich in this world. Believe in Christ, all your troubles will melt away. Call upon the Lord to be saved. Watch all of your relationships be healed. Health, wealth, and the prosperity that's promised at every turn really is a large part of much of today's church life. It is a gospel of selfishness. Well, you say, I can recognize that. I've seen stuff out there that tells me that even churches are doing this. But our lives, right? Where are we individually? Our lives can be inherently selfish, and we can give little thought to it. We can be delirious in our selfishness and be totally unaware. It's like we're eating jelly on our toast at our kitchen tables, and we're so out in the blue, out of it, that we somehow think that, yes, today we're living, I'm eating this jelly on my toast in a jelly factory. So delirious. Because Jesus saves me, it means that He has given. Good for Him, He's given. We go about our lives and we constantly get, get, get. But we've missed it. Go about our day, we use, we consume, but how much of our time and energy and effort is spent on giving and serving even Christian people at our own expense and putting others' interests above our own? Is it very little? Do we understand what Christ has done? He's given. And is my life all about getting? Do I really understand? Am I delirious? We all too often have bought into the consumer, me first mentality. But if you've tasted that the Lord is good, instead of getting and getting, your life is going to be about giving and giving. And so are you in a spiritual delirium, unwilling to get out of the delusion that you are in, this selfish delirium? Love does not seek its own interests. Love sacrificially serves others. The world does not revolve around me. It does not. But so often I can operate like it does. That's why Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42, is so contrary to my nature. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. Those who sue me for some, give them even more. When the government has unreasonable demands, go the extra mile. Whoever asks from you, loan to them.
love your neighbor, and love your enemy.
So, how would you know then if you're selfish? Do you find sharing and giving difficult? Your pursuit hits head on with somebody else's. Who yields? Are you scared to show any weakness or vulnerability? Do you refuse to accept any constructive criticism in your life? Do you believe that you deserve what? Are you willing to listen to those who don't agree with you? You're not selfish even with your own opinions. Do you find yourself too often criticizing others behind their backs? Do you exaggerate your achievements in front of others? Someone calls you with a need, and you're watching your favorite show. What do you do? Jonathan Edwards was the famed New England preacher of the 1700s. His dad also was a pastor. His name, Timothy Edwards. Timothy Edwards, as a pastor, would lose his salary if he said something that the congregation didn't like. But he would still preach from week to week. And in 1705, he expressed appreciation for receiving his salary while noting that he was still owed salary from 1703 and 1704. No one could say that he was selfish. His church, however, right? That's not the only way churches can be selfish. We can demand our own way without regard for God's truth. We could become so focused on a building or overly focused on programs to the neglect of what Christ has done on the cross and spreading that truth to others. And we can become selfish then in our own lives as we consider that we have become in Christ these earthen vessels with a glorious treasure in them and not share that glorious treasure with others. So naturally, seeking our own interests then to the neglect of others' interests can be very damaging to people. Selfish pursuits become damaging in a church when we don't serve others, and then we fail to do what the New Testament says. For example, these one another passages. If we're selfish, how can we comfort one another? It says in the New Testament, we need to fellowship with one another. We need to be hospitable to one another. If we're selfish, we won't admonish one another, encourage one another. We won't bear one another's burdens. How can we pray for one another, accept one another in Christ, or show tolerance for one another, or forgive one another if we're selfish? Selfishness is going to keep us from following the Scriptures, and keep us from serving and reaching other people and loving them and caring for them and going out, denying self and helping them. So we won't grow as we should. We won't grow as we should as a congregation. We'll fail to be that encouragement. And so our church then will suffer greatly. Not only will I fail to serve others, my selfish pursuits will actively harm all in the church. There's disagreement of an opinion. And you cross me. Oh boy, you better watch out now, right? Because now I want what I want. Didn't you know that I want what I want? I mean, let me just tell you that I want what I want, okay? All right, now you know that. All right, that's ridiculous, right? This is selfishness. And that, of course, then will cause division, rivalry, strife, bitterness. And Christ will be dishonored, causing great damage. Selfishness will cause great damage. So how do we combat this? How do we fight against selfishness? Well, the opposite of a selfish pursuit is denying self. It is self-denial. And denying self is the first response that we have in the gospel. Did you know that? I want to show you that. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Denying self, which is the opposite of a selfish pursuit, denying self is the very first response to the gospel. At the end of Mark 8, in verse 34, Jesus says, or it says here of Jesus, that he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me," is that you? You wish to come after Jesus and follow Jesus? You want what he can give? He gives eternal life. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's the first response in the gospel, to deny self. Someone who wants to follow Jesus, he seeks eternal life for his soul. He seeks eternal happiness in heaven, in God's presence forever. What is the response? It is to deny oneself. You want a picture of that? It is to take up a cross. That's what that looks like. You are dying to yourself. And that is what we call repentance. I turn on myself. I turn against myself. I turn against me, my sin, my shame, the shame of my sin, the guilt of my sin. I'm turning against my own will, turning against everything that is of me. I am my own worst enemy. And I'm turning against me now. I deny myself. Look where I would head myself. Look where I would lead my own self. If I follow me, I will lead me to eternal death. Why would I follow me? I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to turn against my own self. I'm going to reject me and my life in favor of Christ and his life. For he's the one who gives eternal life. Only him.
Amen.
Coming to Christ demands that we deny ourselves and cling to his cross. When I came to Christ, I had to recognize that it is no longer I who reigns on the throne of my heart anymore. I do not want to reign on my heart. Not on this throne. I came to Christ, I had to understand that I could no longer choose sin. I could no longer choose self over Jesus. I deny myself for the sake of Jesus' glory in my life. I no longer demand my own way, no longer. But I demand instead, Jesus, have your own way. I'm denying self. So the work of the gospel in my heart is crucial to being able to deny myself and not seek after my own interests, but to sacrificially serve other people. And the Lord has been teaching Christians that from the very moment that they have been born again. When we first trusted Christ and denied self, the Bible says that our old self was crucified with him. Jesus died on the cross when I trusted him by grace, and I died with him. Just as it is in salvation, it is that way every day of my life. That I today, I'm going to lay aside my old self, which is corrupt. I'm going to lay it aside. Paul says, I die daily, dying to self. I am to be, as Paul says elsewhere, I'm to be a living sacrifice. I take up my cross daily. This is self-denial. The Holy Spirit's reality for my life then is that I do not seek my own way. Oh, my own way. Doesn't that grieve you? Do you ever think of your own way and it grieves you? The Bible says in Proverbs that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Oh, I know. Are you sure?
You sure you know the best way for your life? Why would I want my own way? These motives, these desires, this pursuit of mine should constantly be questioned. I know where I would be going in my own way. And I should examine my way in the light of God's will for my life. So know yourself in Christ. You should know yourself to be dead indeed to sin and dead to self. And then give, share, sacrifice yourself. Share your time with others. Be willing to be hurt by other people so that they may be bettered for Christ's sake. When it's so much easier to be by yourself doing your own thing, when it's so much easier, no. Instead, you give and serve. And serve. Volunteer, get involved, do things, not just because you get some temporal benefit out of it, but spend your life and your energies in such a way that only the Lord could reward you for that. But of course, many will not have this attitude. And Paul knew this. And Paul gives a striking testimony about Christian people, even in the first century. You know, so often we think, oh, if we could go back to the first century and have a first century Christian church. There were troubles there too. And in his letter to the Philippians, and in the second chapter of that letter, he writes there in verses 19 to 21, Philippians 2, 19 to 21, that he hopes to send Timothy to these Christians in Philippi. And he's telling them, he says, I want to send Timothy to you. And he says he wants to do that because no one else of kindred spirit is available, basically, who would genuinely be concerned for their welfare. There's no one else. I'm going to send Timothy because there's no one else. No one else, Paul? No, in fact, he goes on to say in verse 21, he says, for they all seek after their own interests. Not those of Christ Jesus. The Christian people that Paul knew, unwilling to sacrifice their time and energies to go and spend it with the Philippians, to go, yes, to going into a boat, okay, go across the ocean or whatever. You know, it took some time, energy, and effort to do that. And that was hard. And he's saying that there was no one who was willing to do that. No one, except for Timothy. They all sought after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. What a sad testimony that is. May it be said of us, may it be said of me, may it be said of you, that we all could genuinely be concerned for the welfare of others, at least to cross the street, to cross town, to get on the phone, to go and serve, and to sacrifice ourselves for others. Because this is what Christ has done, isn't it? He is our great example. If there was ever a man who knew selfless living, it was Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. It says of him in Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself. Even Christ did not please himself. Of all people who could, being the king over all the universe. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He suffered. He suffered personal injury, mocking, scorn from those he came to save and to help. Yet he didn't return evil for evil. He didn't give evil in return. He didn't insult when he was insulted, but gave a blessing instead. He spilled his precious blood for those people's very salvation and suffered passionately, determinedly. He set his face hard, the scripture teaches. He set his face hard like a flint to go to Jerusalem to purposefully die on that cross. He didn't waver. He prays in the garden, not my will, not my will, but yours be done. He forsook any fleshly way, sought to die for the glory of the Father. He suffers heroically for other people. He sacrificially served others to the point of giving his life, spilling his blood. He gave his life. That life, of course, atones for it, is the sacrifice for all of our sin, that we might be forgiven. But it isn't only that, it is also an example for you. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That resurrection, that he died for our sins, that's for us. He was raised from the dead for us. And that resurrection that he was raised with gives us his life forever. And he did all this so that we don't live for ourselves today. Christ heroically didn't serve himself or seek his own interest, but came to save lives, to protect, and to deliver us from ourselves. And that example is meant to change us. He died for us. Why again? Yes, to pay the penalty for our sins. Yes, we magnify the gospel, but he also died so that we would no longer live to ourselves, to live for our own self, to seek our own glory, our own whatevers, but that we would live for him who died and rose again for us. So as I get to know the glorious gospel of Christ, I'll know if I'm making progress, if I am growing in this kind of love that is sacrificially serving other people. And so out of appreciation for his sacrifice, then, sacrifice yourself for him. Do every little thing, not for yourself, but for him. Whatsoever you do, he says, Paul says, whatsoever you do, whatever little tiny thing that you do, do all to the glory of God. Even eating and drinking can be a part of that. Do it for him. What is in his word then is clearly what he wants me to do. Not being selfish with it, but doing what he says. I will seek then to examine my life by the word of God. I will seek his will, not mine. And I will seek to glorify him. Seek his will today, not seeking my own interests. So love does not seek its own interests, but by the example of Christ that we have, by his power working in us, we will, for his glory, be sacrificially serving other people. Let's bow for prayer this morning. I just want to give a bit of invitation this morning, and as you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you examine your heart before the Lord? And you may be thinking this morning that you have lived a life of selfishness, and be convicted of that. Praise God, there is cleansing right now for that. And you can confess that to the Lord right there in your seat right now, and you can receive that cleansing. And if you recognize your need and you need eternal life, you can confess your sin this morning. Tell him you want to deny yourself. Follow hard after him. He will receive you. This is the promise of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll give just a brief moment here, and you pray, you seek the Lord, and ask him for help with the things that we've talked about this morning. We'll just take a quiet moment now.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience today. We recognize once again that we have a great need. And we come before your throne of grace, and we will not deny it. But we will confess that we have been selfish. And you know, even this morning, how many times we've been selfish. And our Father, thank you that you see us in this great need of ours. You have seen us in this great need. That's why you sent us your Son. So we praise you for that glorious sacrifice that he has made. And our Father, please, we ask that you cleanse us once again from the blood that flowed on Calvary that day. And forgive us of all of our sins. And we know from your word that if we confess those sins, you are faithful to forgive. And so for your own glory's sake, we thank you that you have done that. Thank you that you have done that out of your love and compassion for us also. And Father, we thank you for the example that Christ has set. Oh, that heroic work that he did on the cross. The glories of that sacrifice. If ever there was a man, it is he. He is our glorious example. We want to live as he has lived. And we pray that we would be motivated to follow him, and to sacrifice ourselves even as he has done so out of an example, for an example to us. So help us now in our daily life, we pray, to sacrifice ourselves. Help us to sacrifice ourselves at our workplace. Help us to serve sacrificially in our homes, in the church. Help us to, out of love for Christ, out of the great privilege of attempting by your Holy Spirit and by your grace to be his example, by being an example of his sacrifice, help us to be motivated now to sacrifice willingly, desiringly, passionately, even as he sacrificed ourselves for others. We want to be that living sacrifice. We want to be like him in all things. And so we pray as we pondered the cross this morning and his example, we ask that we would go forth from this place with that desire in us. Seeing him there on the cross, may we now give ourselves away and sacrificially serve others. Truly loving, we ask, loving others. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Number 140, if you would turn there in our hymn book. Number 140 speaks of the cross. At the cross, but drops of grief. I'm going to point out that final stanza, number 4 there, where it says, "But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It is all that I can do." By Isaac Watts, and here's a man who knew what it was to have the cross as an example. Now I'm going to give myself away. I'm going to give myself away now. Christ died for me. I'm going to die to myself every day. So let's stand to sing, number 140.
And did my sovereign die? Would that sacred head for such a worm as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can't ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Praise God for burdens rolled away. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.